There's a time when it's too late to share Jesus. Isn't there? There is a time when it's too late. When it's too late to share. Today, I'm grateful. As I think back over my life and my history, I'm pretty grateful that around 1960, something like that, there was someone, I don't even know who it was, who invited my grandmom to church. My grandmom, the one that many of you know who attended. It was around 1960. My grandmom was not a Christian on any level. I've seen pictures of her with a cigarette in her hand and what could be a beer in the other hand. I'm not sure, but I wasn't really supposed to see those pictures of my grandmom being the little rebel spitfire that she was with her sisters. But somewhere around 1960, someone took a step of faith. And they knew she needed something. And they invited her to church. And I don't know who that person was, but that person set up a chain of events that has had an impact upon my life. Because it wasn't long after that, she was filled with the Holy Spirit. She went to church faithfully. She would be at home just praying in tongues to God in deep worship because she was going through a lot of stuff. My grandpa was a mean guy at that point in his life. And through some period of time, the Lord began to work on my grandfather, and he eventually came to find Jesus as well at that same church, the one that he violently opposed because it was taking away his wife. God finally got a hold of my grandpa. He found Jesus. He was miraculously saved and filled with the Holy Spirit as well. Then God called my grandpop to pastor and to be an evangelist. And my grandpop traveled the country literally with a tent in the back of his trailer and would go set up in towns and preach the gospel. And sometimes God would direct him and he wouldn't even know why and wouldn't even have the money to go to wherever it is. But he knew that God wanted him to go to Texas or go to Virginia or whatever it was. So he would begin the drive, not having any idea where he was going. But on the way, God would have random people come to him at rest stations and say, "Are you a preacher? God called me to give you money." And they would come over and give him money. Every time. And he would go to those places and he would pull up in a town that he felt the Lord directed him. And he went over to a church, and the pastor in that church quite often would say, "We've been praying for you. We didn't know who you were, but we were praying for God to send us someone to preach." And he would set up his tent in the field and begin to preach, and many people came to the Lord. That's the legacy on my dad's side of my family, because someone invited my grandmom to church. On my mom's side of the family, my grandpop also was a guy who was pretty crazy. I think he used to drink a lot. And one day, someone invited him to, I believe, was a tent evangelist meeting. Wasn't my grandpa's, but another one. And he came, found Jesus, got miraculously saved, filled with the Holy Spirit, was also called into ministry. And he also became an evangelist who bought another tent. And he was traveling around the country, preaching the gospel in different towns. I have that on both of my grandparents. Both my grandpops were tent evangelists. My grandpop on my mom's side was my pastor growing up. I went to church there till I was like 15. So that's the story, a little bit of my Christian lineage. Today I stand before you as a pastor, as someone called by God to do this. And I am very grateful for the person who led my grandmom to the Lord, who invited my grandmom to church. Because I think it's clear that future generations are impacted by someone taking a step of faith and saying, "You need Jesus." Right? Someone saying, "Come to church with me." And that has impacted so many people. And for that, I'm grateful. How many here today, you're grateful for the person who led you to the Lord or led you to church? Can I see your hand? I shared my story. Can we at least get the name of the person who led you to church? Perhaps invited you to church or led you in a prayer. Something that they were the reason why you found Jesus. Can anybody want to share? Olga. Yeah. Good. 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 And I believe that. Parents, make your kids go to church. It won't kill them. My mom made me go. And I was okay. I mean, I am a little crazy, but I still went to church. And I found Jesus. And Olga's a little crazy too, but she's okay. She found Jesus. Church will not kill them. Loco. Loca. There you go. Yeah. Anybody else? Who else? You want to just quickly name the person who brought you to the Lord? Anybody? Yes, Leo.
My brother, he's a pastor. He's the one.
Who... Yeah. Awesome. That's fantastic. Anybody else? Yes, Anne. Yeah.
Mike Munson, he was the father.
Right. That's awesome. Awesome. Bobby through Mike. Yeah, fantastic. Anybody else today? I know we have some more. We'll just wait because I think this is good to do. So, Donna. That's awesome. We'll wait because I'm enjoying this.
It's not a good story. You want me to say it?
Sure. They're the good ones? Awesome. Thank the Lord. And I'm glad. And Ivan, in 84, would you ever think that you'd be serving on a board of a church? No. Yeah. Well, I'm glad. Wow.
but yeah. He was there always was
absolutely
the word in
the mind, so absolutely
fear.
Absolutely
always fear God.
Sure,
he
me
was
too
always be back on my head and fear God, so
me too. I
finally 84,
that's awesome.
Came back to the
door. Awesome. Wow.
Yeah, I was coming to Red Bar. I found a Bible right above my car.
Wow.
So God was talking to me.
Yeah. Thank the Lord. Thank the Lord. Good. Awesome. Awesome. Thank you. Antoinette? Yeah, absolutely. Isn't it cool that sometimes we think of the heroes of the faith as like Martin Luther or Billy Graham or something like that, or Charles Finney, or, you know, famous names throughout the church. And actually, the histories of the faith are really the people, like in my case, I don't even know who the person was who invited my grandmom to the Lord. And that's a hero of the faith, right? Mike Munson to you was a hero of the faith, right? And right, and your brother, and those of you who shared, right? They're a hero of the faith to you. They brought you to Jesus. That's awesome. The neat thing with that is, I lost my remote control. They were able to see you more than what you were at that point. Whoever it was that led you or brought you to the Lord, they saw you through the eyes of God with potential, right? If you were in a drunken state, they didn't see you as a drunk who would always be a drunk. They saw you as a sinner who needed Jesus. And they knew that Jesus would clean you up. Today, the one point that we're going to focus on is that the church of the future focuses on the future church. You'll see me share that phrase a lot. The church of the future focuses on the future church. What do I mean by the church of the future? I mean us. If we are going to be the church of the future, that should the Lord wait in His return, 5 years from now, we're still vibrant. We're still reaching out. We're still preaching the gospel, and God's Spirit is still here. If we're going to be the church of the future, we will focus on the future church, meaning those who don't know Jesus, right? The future church. Those who are outside that they need an invite. Those who need a hug. Those who God looks at them and knows, this is my future deacon, or this is a future pastor, this is a future missionary or evangelist, or future pizza maker or plumber or teacher, whatever it is. But these are my people and I want to redeem them. And if we want to be that church of the future, we will focus on the future church, those who are have yet to become the church. But through God, He will bring them and redeem them. Amen? We're still in this series of God wants me to grow. A couple weeks ago, we talked about being generous-hearted. Remember, God wants us to be generous. Last week, we talked about being relationally connected. Okay? So we wanted to be, God wants us to be generous-hearted, so we recognize Him as God and we live for Him alone, that He's in charge and we're not. Relationally connected, that we love each other, we're a part of each other's lives, that our church is growing closer together. Sometimes, though, that can be the death of a church. We don't just have these two parts. This is only half of the circle. We need to be generous. We need to be relationally connected with each other. But today we're going to talk about being outward focused. The O is outward focused. Have you ever been to a church that was so relationally connected that they didn't want anybody else to join? Right? Have you ever visited that kind of church? There are those churches around. The cliche is us four and no more. You know, they live for themselves. Everything is about feeling good. All the programs are about making the people in the church happy. And they don't really care about the lost. Because sinners are messy. Right? How many of you were messy when you came to Jesus? Can I see your hand? Sinners are messy. Sinners have baggage. Sinners come in drunk sometimes, right? There are a lot of churches that just flat out don't want you there because you're messy. Because maybe you smell bad because you vomited on your shirt. But little do they know that, or little do they care perhaps, that you need Jesus. And Jesus might look at you with the vomit on your shirt and say, "You're my future preacher of the gospel." If you remember the Apostle Paul, he was named Saul, was his birth name. He still had blood on his hands from being involved in the murder of Christians. And Jesus didn't see him as the Christian murderer. He did, but not just as the Christian murderer alone. He saw him through the eyes of potential of what Jesus would make him to be. And Paul, Saul, who Jesus renamed Paul, would end up being the future church at that point. And here's our phrase again. The church of the future focuses on the future church. If you want to be a church that's vibrant and relevant going forward, you must not just focus on yourself. You can't spend all your money and all your time thinking, how can we make our people happy? It's about how can we redeem the lost. And guess what? Jesus talks about that in His Word. And I'm glad to say I have Scripture today. You can turn in your Bible to Matthew chapter 9. We're going to read about a turning point in Matthew's life. On Wednesday nights, we started getting through the book of Matthew. And here today, we're going to read the point at which Matthew gets saved. Matthew becomes a Christian. We're going to read how it worked in his life. We're going to see what Jesus did, what Matthew did. And it's going to, I believe, propel us towards the direction that God wants us to be. Let's pray before we actually read the text today. Jesus, we love You. God, today we thank You for speaking to us through Your Word. And we thank You, God, for those who have been in our lives to call us to salvation. Those who loved us enough to not let us go to hell. We thank You, God. Help us to do the same for others. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Matthew chapter 9. Do you have a page number, Joe? 739, if you have one of our Bibles. Matthew 9. Page 739. Donna, would you like a Bible, hon? What's that? It's okay. You're welcome. It says this, as Jesus was walking along, He saw a man named Matthew sitting at His tax collector's booth. "Follow Me and be My disciple," Jesus said to him. So Matthew got up and followed Him. Let's pause right there for a second and look at what we came to so far. Jesus looked at this sinful man, Matthew, and saw his potential. He was walking along, He looked. Here's Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. A tax collector was not thought of very highly. Matthew was a Jew. All the Jewish people were there. And the Romans actually conquered the Jews and forced them to pay taxes. Matthew was a tax collector, meaning he was a Jew who worked for the Romans, the one who conquered the Jews. So everybody hated him for being a traitor to his own people. The thought was, we've been conquered, how dare you work for them? And guess what else he did? He was an extortioner. He was a crook. That's what the tax collectors did at the time. Not only were they traitors to work for the people who conquered you, but they would charge you more money than your taxes were supposed to be so they could scam off the top and just make money and pocket the money. If your taxes were $1,000, he might tell you they were $1,800. But if you give me $1,600 today, I'll let you go. And he's pocketing money. That's what he did. Jesus was walking along and he saw this man who everybody thought was scum. He was a traitor, right? And he was a crook. He was someone who should probably get beat more so than being brought to be one of his disciples. But Jesus stopped and looked at him and saw him through the eyes of potential. And Jesus called him to be his follower. While he was yet a sinner, Jesus called him. He was a tax collector, and Jesus said, "Follow me and be my disciple." Romans 5 says, "When we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died, what, for us sinners." Now, most people would not be willing to die for an upright person. So someone might perhaps be willing to die for somebody who's especially good. But Romans 5:8 says, "But God showed His great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners." Matthew is sitting here ripping people off, and Jesus saw him and said, "Follow me, be my disciple." I think that's awesome. Isn't that good? So Jesus sees people who are hurting, and He calls them to follow Him. Let's read on. Verse 10. Later, Matthew invited Jesus and his disciples to his home as dinner guests, along with many tax collectors and other disreputable sinners. But when the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with such scum?" All right, so this is what Matthew does. Matthew follows Jesus. He gets saved. But Matthew knows that this decision to follow Jesus is going to cost him everything. He knows that this isn't just be my buddy. This is give up everything and follow me. So Matthew quits his job of being a tax collector and begins to follow Jesus with reckless abandon. Knowing that his friends need Jesus too, and many of them might turn him off or cut him out of their lives when they find out that he's following Jesus. So Matthew gets this great idea. Let's have a party. Because he knows his friends, they might desert him when he finds out he follows Jesus. So he says, before they come to these conclusions of who Jesus is, let's have a party and let's let them see who Jesus is. Great idea. So he invites all of his tax collector buddies, all the other traitor and extortionists in the area, right? And it says all kinds of other disreputable sinners. He invites all the bad guys to come out and eat dinner with Jesus. Isn't that cool? Why? Because he wanted his friends to see who Jesus really was. He didn't want them just to hear about it. He wanted them to see who Jesus really was. And the religious leaders get mad, don't they? The religious leaders at the time, the church folk, if you will, just looked and said, "How dare you eat with such scum? Jesus, you're supposed to be God's son, and you're eating dinner with these dirtbags? You're not God's son." Their religious pride kept them from seeing people who really needed God. They thought they didn't need God because they already had God, and these people weren't worth God. How dare you eat with them? Let's read Jesus' reply. In verse 10, Verse 12, when Jesus heard this, he said, "Healthy people don't need a doctor. Sick people do." Then he added, "Now go and learn the meaning of this scripture. I want to show I want you to show mercy, not offer sacrifices. For I have come to call not those who think they are righteous, but those who know they are sinners. Jesus says a lot here. Healthy people don't need a doctor. Sick people do. Wow. So Jesus is talking to the people who thought they were followers of God. And he says, you know what? Sick people need a doctor, not healthy people. And then guess what he does? He challenges their understanding of the Bible. Right? The next phrase, he says, now go and learn the meaning of this scripture. So Jesus is like, okay, you guys are church folk. You guys are in charge, really nice, hoity-toity, in your little robes, and you know all about God. Why don't you go read the Bible and figure out what it really says? Now go learn the meaning of this scripture. I want you to show mercy and not offer sacrifices. Jesus called the leaders out for not understanding their Bible. Look at Psalm 51. At the title of your psalm, it says, a psalm of David regarding the time Nathan the prophet came to him after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba. We've been talking about this a lot for some reason in our church and making reference to this story. David, a man after God's own heart, remember? He messed up, he sinned, he committed murder, right? Tried to go on like everything was fine, and God called him out and sent a prophet, Nathan, in his life to challenge him. Then David repented and was broken, and he wrote these words, which were in the Pharisees' Bible. He says this, you do not desire a sacrifice, or I would offer one. You do not want a burnt offering. The sacrifice you desire is a broken spirit. You will not reject a broken and repentant heart, O God. These religious leaders missed this verse. They thought all they had to do was offer God sacrifices. All they had to do was do stuff for God. And they were fine, and they were holy, and they were righteous. And the truth is they missed the heart of the whole thing. And Jesus challenged them to go read their Bibles. Now, I bet you they didn't read their Bibles. I bet you they blew it off because they were so stubborn and so hard-hearted. They weren't willing to repent. And we know that later on, most of these Pharisees were chanting for Jesus' crucifixion. And Jesus says, for I have come to call not those who think they are righteous, but those who know they are sinners. Here's a few things in here. First of all, Jesus says that the Pharisees, the religious leaders, they weren't righteous at all. They just merely thought they were. Isn't that something? He says, I haven't come to call those who think they are righteous. Jesus is saying, you religious leaders, you think you're righteous when you're really not. The other thing, he says he came for those who what? Know they are sinners. Who know they are sinners. How many of you knew you were a sinner when you came to Jesus? Right? You see, that's one of the requirements of coming to Jesus, is to know you're a sinner. Out of the ABCs of coming to Jesus, admit you're a sinner. That's number one. Believe he died on a cross and rose again. And C, commit your life to Christ. Confess your sins and commit. A is admit you're a sinner. Jesus said he didn't come for those who think they're righteous. He came for those who know that they are sinners. Usually people many times know how bad they are. The ones who are hurting, who know how bad they are, they're the ones who Jesus is working on his life. The last thing I want to pull out of this phrase is Jesus said, I have come. Not to call those who are righteous, but those who know they are sinners. Jesus said this is the reason why he came, was for those who knew they're sinners. Isn't that awesome? Jesus was accused at other times of being a glutton and a drunkard because he hung out with the prostitutes and the drunks and the winos. That's who Jesus hung out with. It's funny that Jesus doesn't hang out with the kings and the emperors. Jesus doesn't hang out with the political leaders. He doesn't even hang out at church. Jesus hangs out with the lost, with those who need Him. I wonder how many churches today, if Jesus started attending their church, how many churches today would correct Jesus and tell Him His lifestyle's off? Because that's what the church did then. Jesus, you're wrong. If you're really God's Son, you can't be hanging out with that drunk. And Jesus wasn't drinking with the drunk. He wasn't getting drunk with the drunk, but He was loving on them. Jesus spent time with the prostitutes. He was not sleeping with the prostitutes, but He was loving the prostitutes. He was letting them know that they have value and dignity and worth because they too were created in the image of God. That's why Jesus came, for those who are sinners. That's revolutionary, isn't it? We have to make sure as a church we never get to the point where if Jesus showed up, we would correct Him and tell Jesus how He needs to live. Right? And I could be judgmental like everybody else. I just hope I never get to a point where I would say, Jesus, these people aren't worth it. Jesus, they're too far gone. Because Jesus looks at those who are too far gone and redeems them all the time. That's what He's come to do. And I'm so glad that that person didn't think my grandmom was too far gone. Right? And I'm glad someone reached out for you. And I'm glad that we see Jesus reaching out to others. The church of the future focuses on the future church, those who don't know Jesus yet. As I said, Jesus saw their potential. Let's talk about what the church does. What does the church do? As the church, we gather. We talked about this a few weeks ago. We come together for word, worship, and sacrament. Sacrament is water baptism and communion. Okay, so we come together to preach the word. We come together to worship God, and we have, including prayer, that's a part of worship, touching God, and we do the sacraments together of communion and water baptism. The other part of what we need to do as a church is scatter. Right? Is to scatter, to fulfill the great commandment and the great commission. The great commandment is what? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Right? Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. That's what God wants us to do. That's what Jesus wants us to do. Can we love our neighbor if we're never with our neighbor? Right? Right? We have to be there to love on them. So many churches only do part of this. So many churches only come to church. And I hope we never do that. I hope we never just come to church and we just huddle together and say, come quickly, Lord Jesus. The world's bad. And we never touch anybody. Then we're not doing what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to come together, get fed, grow, be empowered by God. To what? Be His witnesses. To scatter. To do the great commission, which is what? Go and preach the gospel to all nations. Right? Baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit. That's what God's called us to do. Why do we need to do this? Because listen, an inward focused church, a church that only looks in at themselves and only develops programs for their own people, is selfish, it's in sin, and it's stagnant and will die. That's just simply true. And I don't care if you look at a church with 10,000 members. There are big churches that are stagnant. There are big churches that aren't growing. There are big churches that are in sin because they're focusing on themselves only. They become stagnant. And if they don't change, they're going to die. For me, I don't think that's an option. I don't want to attend that church. Anybody else? A church that only focuses on themselves? Now, should a church focus on meeting their own needs? Yeah, it's fine, but you can't only stay focused on yourself. We gather and we scatter. We take care of our people, but we also reach out to the world, right? It's not one or the other. We do both. The church that doesn't do that, like I said, selfish in sin, will not grow. The church that is faithful to the Great Commission and the Great Commandment, listen, they're going to bear fruit, right? The church that is faithful is going to bear fruit. That's the other part of this. If we love who Jesus loves, if we reach out to the sick and needy like Jesus did, we're going to receive His blessing, right? We're going to receive His Spirit in more ways than we have before. That God is going to work in us, and get this, through us, to reach the world. Dr. Myers, the president from Valley Forge, he always used to say this when I had him for classes or in chapel. He always says, the Jordan River dies at the Dead Sea. The Jordan River had life, but the Jordan River would flow and it would die at the Dead Sea. And here's why. The Dead Sea had no outlet. The Jordan River would flow and the Dead Sea just became a stagnant pool where it's just filled with salt and nothing lives there because there's no outlet. And He will always say in our lives, we can receive the river of the Holy Spirit, but if we don't have an outlet, we're going to die. If we don't have an outlet, if we don't allow God's Spirit to flow in us and through us, we're going to become stagnant. And you're going to become bitter like the Dead Sea and worthless. And you're not going to change the world. But if we allow God's Spirit to flow in us and through us, you will receive power in you to be my witnesses through you, right? Do you see that? In you and through you. And when that happens, there's life. You become a river of healing to the world. Isn't that awesome? You become one who God uses to heal the world through you. You become what Jesus said, you're the salt of the earth, meaning that when people come in contact with you, they're preserved, just like you would take meat and you dip it in salt and it becomes beef jerky and it's good forever. Like that, you bring preservation to people's lives. Something else, it was going to be a good point. I forgot. You bring it was good. It wasn't that good. Moving on. I'm moving on. Wasn't that good? All right. Let's talk about this. How about you? What are you going to do with today's message? The theme of our church is anyone who listens to my teachings and obeys me is wise like a person who builds a house with solid rock. There are a lot of churches with good pastors who are better than me. But people are listening to the word and not doing it. We need to do it. There's power in the doing. There's power in the healing, hearing, but you have to do. Remember, the Spirit comes in us. We hear God, but we need to let it flow. We need to do. What are you going to do? Well, the one choice that you have is nothing. You can choose to say, Pastor, sounds good. I love the story with Matthew inviting his friends so they could all get saved. But I'm not going to do anything. Let's do the offering and go home. That's a choice that you could have. You can do nothing. But here's what I challenge you to do. Because if you do nothing, that means your friends die and go to hell. You need to live with that. It also means you do not become what God wants you to be. You don't. You become stagnant. And if you're not careful, you're going to end up dying spiritually. But that is a choice. I want to have you choose choice B today. And that is, do something. Take this message and apply it. How can you apply it? You can apply it with your eyes. What do I want you to do? I want you to go out into the world. And I want you to begin to open up your eyes and say, God, let me see the lost. As you go through your day, say, God, help me to see those who are hurting. Give me your eyes. We can be so busy. I can be so busy that I miss the hurting and those who are bleeding to death in front of me. Because we can be doing busy work. We can even be so busy doing the work of God, ministry, that we're not doing what Jesus called us to do, what Jesus came to do. And that's heal hurting people, right? To save the sinners. Open your eyes. The next thing, use your heart. Use your heart. Begin to pray, God, show me the lost. Begin to weep for the lost. I have a quote on my office wall that says something to this extent. It says, if you open your eyes and open your ears, you can hear the slaves crying out for a redeemer. If we would only open our eyes and open our ears and open our heart, we could hear those who are in sin crying out for a redeemer. They might be smiling at you. They might be living in sin, talking about sleeping with people and drinking or just living for themselves, and maybe talk about how great their new motorcycle is or how great this other thing is or their trip they're going to, but inside they're crying out and they need Jesus. I want to challenge you to open your heart. Another thing, open your hands. Open your hands. Be generous. They say that the fastest way to a man's heart is through his stomach. Probably true. So I love you, Ed, with your pumpkin pie you made. Got my heart, brother. It just went through my stomach to get there. You know what? Sometimes when you open up your hands and you help somebody and you serve them, that's the quickest way you're going to get to share Jesus with them. Sometimes people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. They don't care how much you know. Oh, I know God. I know Jesus. I can show you the transfiguration of Jesus right in the Bible. I can show you right where Lazarus rose from the dead. I know that in the book of John. You can point it out. Oh, I know all about my Bible, but you don't care about them? They're not going to listen to how much you know about God if you don't care about them. And that's true. And the book of James tells us, I think it's James, where it says if you see somebody hungry and naked, don't go over to them and say, hey, buddy, be full. I hope you're warm. And leave. James says, give them food. Right? Give them your coat. Faith without works is dead, James says. Don't be afraid to open your hands. Lastly, open your mouth. Use your mouth. Because there's going to come a time when you need to speak words of life into those who are dead. There will come a time when they are just hurting and they're receptive and the Holy Spirit is speaking to you and you must act. That is your window, your God divine appointment to speak into their lives. And you need to speak. It could look like this. It could say, I want you to come to church with me tomorrow. I'll pick you up. Right? It could be, you know what? You don't need another girlfriend. You need Jesus. It could be to tell the girl, you know what? You don't need to find a new man. Your husband is fine. You need Jesus. Right? You need Jesus. You have to begin to say those things. Our gospel doesn't tell us that good people go to heaven. Good people don't go to heaven. Saved people go to heaven. And you're saved by them hearing the gospel and them asking Jesus to forgive them, right? Romans 10, 9 and 10. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you'll be saved. They're not going to go to heaven because they're good. They're going to go to heaven because you speak the words of life to them and you lead them to the cross. Don't be afraid to do that. Amen? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Jesus. Hallelujah. 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 We're going to pause right there and let's just press into the Lord today. If you're here and you're ready to make this commitment that I'm going to do something for God today, that today I make a stand, today I want to see God use me. If your prayer is, God, send me to the sick people, to those who need you, God. I'm tired of seeing my friends go to hell. I'm tired of seeing people suicidal. Let's begin to pray for them. We've heard their names. Let's begin to pray. God, we cry out to you, Jesus. We know, Jesus, you said you came to heal the sick. God, you came for those who know they are sinners, Lord. The people who are on our heart, God. The people who are breaking our heart, God. You love them and you came to redeem them. Today, God, we pray in Jesus' name that you would begin to draw them to you if you haven't been already. God, we pray that you would save them. Lord, that you would pull them from the flames of hell. God, we pray that whatever Satan has over their eyes to make them think this world is all there is, I pray, God, that you would open their eyes, that they could see, open their heart, that they can receive in Jesus' name. And God, today we pray for empowerment from the Holy Spirit to be the witness, God. I pray for empowerment. Lord, as we anoint with oil, I pray, God, that you would bring empowerment to reach the lost. In Christ's name, it's not by our own strength, it's by you. God, we anoint with oil in Jesus' name. We ask for power from the Holy Spirit. We ask for power, God. Holy Spirit, have your way. Power, we pray. You anointed us, God, that we can be your witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and the ends of the earth. We ask for power in Jesus' name that we can live for you, God. We ask for your anointing. Just as the oil rests, we pray that your Spirit would rest upon us in Jesus' name. For your glory, God, power to reach the world, power to reach the nations, power, God, to reach our friends and family. Our children, Lord, our grandchildren, we pray for power to reach them, God. I pray that as words are shared, you would open up the hearts of the receivers, God. I pray, Lord, that with our eyes, as we leave this place, we would see you at work. With our heart, God, we would be broken for the lost. With our hands, I pray that you would help us to serve, to point to you. And with our mouths, I pray that you would give us the words to speak. Words of life. Words of life. Words of life. I pray that the names we mentioned today, I pray, God, that they would be filling our seats. Soon, Lord, that they would be filling our seats, that all the chairs around us that are empty would be filled with those we love, and many more, God. We ask in Jesus' name.